right, good morning, everyone. We'll count that as an unforced error on the preacher. That song there, sorry about the mix up. But amen, good thing that the Lord does not judge us based on the quality of our performance when we come here to worship him. I want to say, again, especially a good morning to all of you all who I've never seen before, just some of the visitors and people who maybe it's your first time being here. I want to thank you for coming. We've been talking, just as a recap here, we've been talking about the presence of God, and we're going to spend another couple weeks on this, but as we've been talking about the presence of God, we've gone through and just really looked at what it means to be in his presence, how it is that we are to take advantage of the time to be in his presence. We've looked at understanding that oftentimes when we don't feel like we're in the presence of God, it's not God's fault, right? God's always there. Usually it's because we're not listening or we're not paying attention or we're doing something that's keeping us from him. And as we continue on, one of the things I want to look at today is how we spend time with God, how we worship him, how we engage with God when we do actually get that time with God. I think sometimes it's very important that we're reminded that this is not just something that we do. It's not just duty. It's not just our responsibility to, like, come here to church and participate, but that it's a relationship. And the title of the sermon today is Private Line. Sometimes we can forget that we have a direct line, a direct link, that we can spend time talking to God and being in his presence. And it was interesting, earlier this week, I posted this on Facebook. It was a repost. Someone posted this, and it said, if you could sit on this bench and chat for 1 hour with anyone, who would it be? If you could just sit down for an hour and talk to somebody, who would it be? And it was interesting to see some of the people who responded. My answer was Danny. That's my grandmother. And I saw some people who, a lot of people tended to want to talk to somebody from the past or somebody who they had never met, you know, people who were long gone before they were even born. Jimmy Wyatt cheated. He answered Jesus. He actually put that on my Facebook wall. He said Jesus, right? And then somebody comes like, yeah, Jesus. And I'm thinking, well, that's kind of interesting because when you think about it, you can sit and talk to Jesus anytime you want, right? You know, isn't that how the communication gets done? Isn't that how you get to God anyway? Isn't that how those prayers get up there? So I want to kind of take this a little bit further, inspired by Jimmy's response, and I want to start looking in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 1, it says, now the first covenant had regulations for worship, and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand and the table with the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything has been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, it is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifers sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from the acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first. We read this, and it goes into a lot of detail and explanation about everything from who the priests were and what they did and how they performed their ministry to the reason why you had to have blood. And in all of this, we see it at the very end there that this is why Christ came. He's the mediator. See, what Christ did was he made it so that we could actually speak to God. We, us, you and me. That we could talk to him. We didn't have to go through a bunch of other people. We didn't have to depend on the priest. We didn't have to do anything. We could do it ourselves. And when we think about what Christ did and what it means to us, we think about the fact that we have a relationship with God in such that we can now talk to him. If you were to walk outside here right now and go take a walk, you could spend some time praying. Spend some time listening to God. Spend some time asking God to speak to you. See, we have that access in a way that we didn't always have. You know, we don't have to bring a goat, bring a bull, bring some sacrifice. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. And going back to that picture where it's like, well, what if I could sit down and talk for an hour to God? Sometimes when we think about talking to our grandmother, talking to, you know, I saw people, they said, oh, I'd love to go back and talk to, you know, Martin Luther King Jr. I'd love to go back and talk to, you know, all these different figures. We would consider that precious, especially if it was only an hour. We would think, what would I say? Well, I want to make sure I'm prepared and I have all the right questions, right? I want to make sure I have all the right things I want to say to them to let them know something that I wasn't able to tell them while they were living. I would value that time in a way that was so precious, that was so special. And yet we think about the fact that Jesus made it so that we can talk anytime and all the time. Like that verse where it says you can pray, you know, prayer without ceasing. You can talk to God all the time. But do we value it the same way that we would value being able to talk to that person on that bench for an hour? You know, it's interesting. Full disclosure, I know I mentioned this a while back. I probably said this several times. I do not enjoy texting. Texting is one of those things where I do it only because it's necessary. I've been doing IT for 17 years. I kind of had to do it. But texting always bothers me because, and I think this sums it up, where it says, texting is a brilliant way to miscommunicate how you feel and misinterpret what other people mean. There's nothing like when you get a text message and it sounds more serious or mean-spirited or they didn't have the right tone. I know my wife and I, we go back and she's like, I just didn't like your tone. I'm like, it was a text, sweetie. There's no tone in a text. What do you mean you didn't like my tone? And then she's like, see, that right there. And I'm like, but we're still texting. And even when I add the nice little emoji, smiley face or something, she's like, you didn't mean it. You know, like, you text and there's no way to communicate the heart, the attitude, what was under the undertones, right? You know, it was interesting. They were talking about statistics and how emails and texts that are sent every day, there's literally more and more communication, but less and less talking. Because it's so much easier to hide behind your computer or your phone. And in some ways, we have to ask ourselves, well, what is that? What is that about anyway? Why is our society turning to all these other forms of communication instead of just picking up the phone? There is nothing, and she's downstairs, you can ask her. There's nothing that grinds my gears more than when I'm in the house and my phone vibrates or rings and I'm thinking, okay, who is this? And I look and it's my wife. And she's like, can you come upstairs? I want to ask you something. You know, it's like, I'm right here. All you had to do was scream it. I can hear you. The house isn't that big, right? But we've gotten to a point where that's so much easier. It's almost reflexive where we just do this thing. And sometimes if we're not careful, we can not deal with the root of why that is. This guy's looking at the text. Let's talk about this face-to-face instead. Sometimes we enjoy the comfort of coming here to church and worshiping with one another because we're in a crowd. It's a bunch of people, right? It's kind of like when you got bad news to tell somebody. My advice, people used to always tell me, tell them at the mall. Tell them at the library. Tell them out in public somewhere. That way they can't really have a big outburst. And then, what do you know, the people I was giving the bad news didn't care. But the point is, we find comfort in being in places where there's a lot of other people. And sometimes God wants to talk to you face to face alone. Sometimes he wants to share something with you alone. He wants to talk to you in private. And we dread it, if we're honest. Maybe we're avoiding that. Maybe we don't really want to have that one-on-one time with God, right? John chapter 5, verse 36 says, I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings. This is verse 36 through 47. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? What he's talking about here is the fact that he's talking to these Pharisees. He's talking to these people who they were having a difficult time because they wanted to be righteous. They wanted to be upright. They wanted to be considered holy, but they didn't really want to actually deal with their relationship with God. It's kind of like, I want to be justified and say that I'm communicating and that I have this right relationship with God, but I really don't want to be intimate and personal with them. I really don't want to bare my soul. I really don't want to get to the root of what's going on with me. What's troubling my spirit? What is it that I actually feel? Where is my faith? We have to always consider and, as I say here, come clean about our motives and our desire for God. Because oftentimes, if our motive is to make sure that we've made ourselves look righteous like the Pharisees, we'll kind of do like what we see here, where it's like, hey, yeah, you know, we're adhering to the law. We're doing all the things that are required of us. But when it really gets down to it, we don't want to be close. We don't want to have that intimate, personal bond and relationship. And we see that what Jesus is saying here is, hey, if you truly want to have a relationship with God, if you truly want to be close to Him, then it's not possible for you to reject me. It's not possible for you to take one and leave the other, right? It's interesting, too. I think about going back to that picture where it says, if you had an hour to sit on this bench and you could talk to anybody, who would it be? And I was thinking, not just what would I prepare or what would I say or what questions would I ask, but sometimes you think, what would it even look like? If I were going to sit down and I'm going to sit with Jesus and I'm going to talk to Him for an hour, what would it look like? Would it look like we're having, like, these guys look a little tense, right? You know, there's some serious statements and questions being asked in that picture. Or right here, see, they took my advice. Had a conversation in public, right? They're out in public and they're kind of sitting there and it's, you know, it's just a conversation. But I imagine that if I'm humble and if I'm really wanting to deal with me and just be honest with myself, conversation might look a little bit something like this. I know if I saw my grandmother and I could talk to her for an hour, it wouldn't just be a conversation like I would be having with you. The first thing I would do would be to embrace her. I would show that warmth and that love. I would let her know how much I miss her. You know, might look a little bit like this, friends getting together. Maybe it's somebody you haven't seen since high school, or maybe it's somebody you haven't been able to get in touch with in years. And it's like, you know, you have those friends where it's like, hey, we haven't talked in forever, but as soon as we get together, it's just like time, we never missed a beat. There was no gap, you know? Maybe it would look like this. When we talk to God, when we're praying, not only, see, we can get so caught up in making sure we have the right words and we say it the right way and we formulate it the right way, and we can almost forget that that's a time where it should look like this. It should feel like this. What you're seeing when you see people hug. Like, I don't even know if they're really related or if those are models, but if they're models and they're acting, they sure look like they love each other. You know, sometimes we have to ask ourselves in our prayer life, when we're worshiping God, are we more concerned about making sure we get the words right? Making sure that we say the right things? You know, it's funny because I guess it was a couple months ago, but it was funny because Cheryl was saying how when she's praying, sometimes she's trying to make sure she say the right things and she doesn't want to say too much. And it's like, she said, I forgot. God was there the whole time. It's not like I'm going to leave out something and, well, I want to make sure he understands it right. Well, I want to give him my view of events and I want to make sure he was there. You don't have to put up a front. You don't have to say it a certain way. This is a time for you. There's no more, let me give this to somebody else and let them take it to God for me. There's no wall between. You can have that relationship with God yourself? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. In John chapter 4, verse 21, it says, woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Worship is a heart matter. And if we're not careful, we can forget how much of a heart matter it is. Because we can think about making sure that we do everything the precise, exact way it's supposed to be done. It's kind of like when we're singing here and, you know, obviously I didn't plan it that way, but when the song, the slides get messed up and everybody's thinking, I didn't pull out a book, Bill did it to me again. Now we just got to try to memorize the words, right? See, here's the thing. We're singing from the heart. We're praising God from the heart, so he doesn't frankly care that a slide was out of order. He's not interested in whether or not you were in the right pitch. I know I'm grateful that the sound quality is not what I'm being judged on when it comes to worshiping God. I'm sure some of you are too. I've heard you. You know, we approach the throne, as it said, in confidence, knowing that he understands, because Jesus was like, hey, I've been where you've been. I've heard what you've heard. I've seen what you've seen. I've been there. We know that we have a mediator who can understand what it is to be tired and tested and worn, to struggle, to suffer loss. But do we actually approach him in confidence? Do we approach him, as they say, do we feel like we have to get dressed up and do all these external things? Or do we approach God just as we are? Do we approach him knowing that he knows anyway? He understands anyway. Are we texting from a distance? Are we more comfortable behind the keyboard? We want to send him a message, but maybe we're afraid. You know, sometimes we just don't want to have that ugly cry. We don't want to just break down in God's arms and cry. And yet, he's waiting for that. That's why Jesus came, so that we can come directly to him and have that personal intimacy with him. We can be that close. We can literally sit on that bench and embrace. You know, I was thinking about, again, that meeting that we could have, being in God's presence, sitting on that bench, and I was thinking, like, for a special occasion, you know if it's special. You know, I was thinking to myself how, like, my wife made our relationship really interesting from the very beginning when she told me on the first date that she doesn't like chocolate. I said, man, that knocks out, like, 90% of all the gifts and surprises I could come up with, right? Now I got to really get creative. And this is before Google and searching things on the internet. I was like, man, I'm going to have to go to the library or something, right? Like, what is the setting like? What do you do? What do you bring? Do you bring flowers? You know, when you show up, see, this isn't a matter of, like, what you have. See, I told you how my wife, you know, some of you, it's like, hey, you can bring me flowers. No, bring me food, right? Bring me something to eat. Edible Arrangements is making a killing because there's a lot of women out there that said, look, man, I've had enough roses and daisies and sunflowers. Can you bring me some nice cantaloupe or some watermelon or something, right? And when we think about how we approach with confidence, part of what that approach is knowing that we're bringing our best or we're bringing our most genuine and sincere self. If you're hurting, if you're broken, if you're tired, if you feel good, if you feel bad, whatever it is, I'm bringing authentic and genuine me when I approach the throne. When I get on my knees and I pray, when I'm talking to God, when I'm crying out to Him, when I'm listening, I'm truly listening. I'm listening like this is the first day. I'm listening to the Lord like this may be the last message I'm going to get. This might be the last hour I'm going to get. If you only get an hour, then you know what? You might want to spend 59 of those 60 minutes just listening to what He's going to tell you. But do we approach God in that way where it's special like that? Romans chapter 12 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. We got to worship like God is right there in the room with us at all times. Like He can see everything and He hears everything and He knows everything. Because in fact, He is. He is. Just like I'm in the room with you and I'm talking, that doesn't mean that you're paying attention necessarily, right? That doesn't mean that you're hanging on every word. We have to approach God as though He's been there the whole time and He's paying attention and He's got something He wants to share with you. He wants to hear from you. And then we hang on every word. We take everything we can from those moments, those opportunities. There's a passage where it talked about how God's word was rare in that time. Like, God didn't speak to people much in that time. This is back in the Old Testament. It was referring to Samuel. But the point is that we often forget that there are people out there. They're listening. They don't know what to do. They don't have what you have. They don't have the ability to understand that Jesus died for me. He has, that passage talked about in Hebrews where it talked about the different rooms and how they worshiped and how they were separate places and only the high priest could go in here and perform this particular ministry. See, when Jesus died, that curtain was torn. And there was no longer a separation that required a priest. You know, it's kind of like I'm old enough, believe it or not, to remember a time when you would actually push zero or actually rotate the phone from zero all the way around. You young kids don't know about that. But the rotary phone, you take zero, and then operator picks up. It would be for me, it would be Cincinnati Bell. And I remember calling my grandmother for the first time. She was in Akron, Ohio. It was a big deal for me. And I kind of went around and, you know, I told her who I wanted to call, and I gave him the number, and then the operator connected me. The operator connected me to my grandmother, and I could talk to her then. You know, sometimes the disconnect is that we forget that we don't have to text the person in the other room. We don't have to wait for the operator to connect us to God because God's right there in the room with us. But do we approach Him in that way? Do we treat Him as though He's right there with us? Do we want Him to be there with us? And so I'll close with a few questions. Do I seek valuable conversations with God, Or is it primarily about checking it off the list and proper etiquette? When I'm spending time calling out to God, worshiping God, is it something that I'm doing because it's Sunday? Or because, well, I woke up this morning and this is what I do. I brush my teeth and I wash my face and then I go and I pray. Or is this a matter of I'm looking forward to this conversation? I'm looking forward to what God's got to say to me. Am I comfortable with speaking to God alone and in person? Or am I generally only comfortable around other people? If we're honest, and I've talked to people about this, there have been times where even I've kind of been there where I'm okay praying here at church with the rest of you guys, but sometimes I'm uncomfortable praying to God alone, feeling like I don't know what to say, feeling like I don't want him to judge me, feeling like I don't really want to just be that close and that intimate. It's kind of like I'll talk to you, but do you really want a hug? Do you really want that embrace from God? See, it's important that we understand that God wants to be in our presence. He wants to be close to us. He wants to feel like he knows us and he's close to us personally. Do we have that? Do I concern myself with proper decorum more than the substance of my worship time with God? Do I have a set time to spend worshiping God? Is it a date or a random occurrence? Now, I say that at the end about a date or a random occurrence because one of the things that happens, anybody who's been married long enough, and this is why I appreciate some of you, because I've seen you guys, and you guys don't let age and time stop you from having a good date, right? You go out and you spend time. There have been times when I've been in the middle of class, and Kay was like, look, I told you, it's 8 o'clock. Leroy's waiting. We got a date. Do we treat it like it's a special date, a special occasion, or is it just, well, we want to make sure, you know, I did my part and I made sure and I got the reservations and I got the roses and everything, but I'm kind of disconnected. I'm not really there. Is it special to you still knowing that you can talk directly to God, knowing that you can have that direct relationship? And finally, do I talk to God frequently because he's always with me, or do we always have to get reacquainted? You know, oftentimes, we can forget that we need to be close to God on a regular basis. And we can forget that, you know, if you stay in touch, you don't have to get back in touch, right? You don't have to get back reacquainted if you're talking to God all the time. If you're praying without ceasing. If as you're walking throughout your day, as you're going about your business, as you're spending time with people, you're constantly in touch with God. You're allowing his spirit to guide your steps and train your thinking, and you're allowing the spirit to work with you. There's so much about our relationship with God and being in his presence that we can take for granted if it's not precious to us. If it's not something where we think of it like everybody doesn't get an hour to just sit and talk God. Everybody doesn't just get that time because everybody doesn't know his number. Everybody doesn't know how to be in touch with him. Do you have a relationship with God that's that way? Do you want to have a relationship with God where you don't have to be uncertain or doubt or wonder, but you know what his word says? You know what his expectation is for your life? You know what it means to believe in this Jesus Christ who was crucified, who died, and was raised again? Do you know what that means for your life and how that brings you closer to him, and so that you don't have to worry anymore? You don't have to worry what's going to happen, how you're going to be able to go out and make it another day, because you can be certain of your relationship with God right now. Are you certain of your relationship with God right now? Do you need to become certain? If you're not certain, I ask you to come forward so that we can pray for you, so that we can help you get certain, so that we can help you to be able to know for certain that you have that connection with God. If that's you, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing our song of invitation.